Well, sometimes as a pastor, I can relate to prophets. I can relate to prophets. Because there were times when not every message that a prophet gave was what you would call a popular, easy, feel-good message, right? And there were times when a prophet had to give a message that was a message of warning and a message of rebuke. And if you knew anything about the prophets, you realize that sometimes it wasn't easy to do. In fact, some of the times when God gave a message and they wanted the prophet to speak for God to a person or a group of people, they were reluctant to share that message. They were reluctant, but they must tell the truth. And so prophets didn't always tend to be popular with the people. In fact, the people, they wanted to hear, well, chicken soup sermons. But the prophet of God sometimes was called to give a message that, well, might step on someone's toes. And do you think that a prophet enjoyed that? Not at all. Not at all. Now, when a prophet gave their message, there was maybe either of two responses. One response, praise the Lord, the people acknowledged their sins, they turned from their sins, and they trusted in the Lord, they wanted to obey Him. Praise the Lord for that response. However, there were those that detested the message from the prophet, and they would complain about the message. They would make fun of and point out the weakness of the messenger. And sometimes the prophet had to be, well, they kicked him out of town, of all things, persecuted him. And you know the stories. Sometimes they even killed the prophets. Even killed the prophets. Now, I've said all of this about prophets, and they've been good Sabbath school lessons because they illustrate, in a sense, myself as a pastor of our church family here. There are times when a pastor has to preach and share God's word, and he doesn't always enjoy the fact that he has to share what he has to share. But a pastor wants to be faithful to the word and to God that called him. And I stand before you, and I am a reluctant preacher. That's right. There's a lot of there's messages that I should have preached from this pulpit that I did not preach. Because I knew that some people really wanted me to preach feel-good sermons, chicken soup sermons. And I'll be honest with you, I would rather preach chicken soup sermons. I would rather do that any day. But God called me into the ministry to be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian, and I want to be faithful to His call. And I realize that I can please you, I can preach the Word of God, but God has called me, and there are going to be times when Pastor Ken, I want to be a Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and I want to be faithful to the Word and to the calling. And so God has called me to this church here at Sutherland for a unique reason. And one of the messages that God has called me to give, and I have been a reluctant preacher, is Matthew, the 18th chapter, and verses 15 through 20. God is calling us to obey His word. And we have been a reluctant people to obey His word. And I have been a reluctant preacher to share His word. And I am not going to ask you if I should preach His word or not, or what message that I should preach given on a given Sabbath. Some of you mean well, and you would rather that I not preach the message of Matthew, the 18th chapter. And I told some of you that I decided not to preach that message. I remember doing that. But you know something? God has been talking to me the last several weeks, and He's reminded me who I'm working for. He's reminded me who I'm working for. I'm working for the Lord. And I want to be faithful to the Lord. God has called me for a reason, and I'm not always excited about what He wants me to do, but I want to be faithful to Him. I want to follow Jesus. So I want to ask of you three things. Number one, please pray for me that I be able to share this message. And secondly, pray that God would help each of us to not grieve the Spirit, but listen to what the Spirit of God says through His word to us. And thirdly, Say to God in your prayer in your own way, God, what is your message to this church, Sutherland, now and the future? And may God help our leaders that they would hear his voice as to what we should do. So with that said, I do want to pray. I would invite you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, you have promised in your word, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. And you have told us in your word that nothing will separate us from your love, not even the things that are present, not even this moment that we sit here in this congregation. And we want to thank you, Father, today, that your presence can be felt and your still small voice can still be heard. May this be our prayer, Father, not as I will, but as you will, in Jesus' name. Galatians chapter 6. I want to invite you to join me as we go in our Bibles now to the book of Galatians, the 6th chapter. And I want to ask you a question as you turn to Galatians chapter 6. If you were in the doctor's office, and the doctor came in after test, and he came to deliver a message to you, and the message that he gave was, I am sorry to announce to you, but you have cancer. What would you think of? What would you think of? Possibly you would think, well, I guess I need to prepare to die. That's what you'd think of. Or maybe I need to prepare for radical surgery or some tremendous changes in my life. Those things would go through your mind, wouldn't it? And there are many of you here today who can relate to that. If someone mentions the expression church discipline, what do you think of? Oh, do you think of, well, my, they're going to kick someone out of the church. Church discipline. Kick someone out of the church. Or if they don't think of that, they might think of, well, they're going to treat the one who is an heir with an un-Christ-like attitude. And we're afraid of church discipline. We think of that. We're afraid of it. We're afraid of that word. But is that what the Word of God teaches? I want you to go with me as you've opened your Bibles now to Galatians, the 6th chapter, and look at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, concerning yourself, lest you also be tempted. Those of you that mark your Bibles, circle, if you would, the word restore. Circle the word restore. Friends, the real ultimate purpose of church discipline, any kind of discipline, is to restore. Amen? And so, friends, this is how God sees it. God is inviting us to see it the way He sees it. When He looks at church discipline, when He thinks of discipline, He's not even thinking of kicking out. He is thinking of restoring, bringing in. And so the next time you think of church discipline, you think of God, see it as God sees it, as a time to restore, to bring back the erring brother and sister back into the will of God. The book of James, chapter 5, verses 19 and 20, says it like this. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Now, according to the Bible, friends, can you imagine this? God and you working together, you and I can actually save a soul from death when we seek to restore them. Restore that sinning brother or sister in Jesus Christ by applying the principles of the Word of God. And one of those principles, one of those teachings of the Word of God is in Matthew, the 18th chapter, which I want to invite you to turn with me now to Matthew chapter 18. This is a key passage in our series on redemptive discipline. Matthew chapter 18. Today we're going to learn from God's Word, the Bible, the real purpose
of church discipline, the real purpose of discipline. Matthew chapter 18, and we're going to spend some time with verse 15 today. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have, what does it say in your translation maybe? You have gained your brother. Circle the word gained, will you? Circle that word, gained. That word from the original language comes from the marketplace. It's a commercial word. It's a word that has to do with acquiring wealth, a treasure, money, goods. Now, why would God use that word, inspiring the apostle of Matthew to write that word in there? Why did he put that word in there? You see, it's used in the connection, in this connection, implying that when a sinning brother or sister is restored or is gained, they gain something that is valuable. Do you see the picture here? Something that is valuable. Today, friends, we are going to discover the heart of God. The heart of God.
And the heart of God is, friends, He does not want to lose one soul. Because to Him, a soul is like a treasure. Amen? Like a treasure. True or false? The Christian church has to have that same sense as well. True or false? True. Absolutely true. We can't allow people to just kind of come and float away as if to say, well, I don't know where they're at, and besides, I just can't get involved in their sin. In fact, I really don't want to know what it is. Friends, that's not the heart of God. The heart of God is there is a loss, and they are likened to a treasure to God. And when they are restored, when they are regained, there is wealth. There is wealth. That's what the Word of God is implying here. And so no son, no daughter of God is valueless and worthless in His sight. Amen? No son or daughter or God. Now, it is true that God hates sin. You agree? He doesn't like sin. And neither does God like what that sinning brother or sister may be doing that is bringing about maybe disunity in the church, the body of Christ. But He still loves that sinner. He still loves that sinner that is misrepresenting His character. God still loves that sinner who is lost. Now, what do we mean by lost? In what sense have we lost them? In what sense have we lost a treasure? Listen carefully, friends, because you see, when they were with us, when they were with us in the place of obedience, when they were reflecting the character of God, when they were working with God's will, when the Spirit of God worked through them, they worked with us in our fellowship, and we were ministered, and there was value as God worked through their spiritual gifts to us. Such value and treasure. But when that member begins to tear down rather than build up, when that member misrepresents the character of God by their words or their actions, we begin to lose the true value of that member. And ultimately, when they stop attending, as soon as they are gone, it is a loss to us. It is a loss to us. And we grieve. We have grieved in this church. We grieve because there's no one that can take their place. They are not reproducible. We grieve. Friends, when a church member goes into sin, there is a loss, and the church body is affected by that loss. If we can see the value of a soul, amen? The value of a soul. Now, I found it very interesting as I looked at the context of Matthew chapter 18. Wow, has it come alive for me? God's Spirit has spoken to my heart through this passage. And the Spirit of God, I pray, will use me to share this with you. In the context of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, the context not only compares the Christian, that's you and me, to a child, but also the context describes the heart of God. The heart of God, the good shepherd. How he relates to straying sheep. Yes, right there in Matthew 18 is the parable of the lost sheep. It's right there. You remember this story? Look at Matthew 18 and verse 12. Jesus is speaking this parable, and he asks two questions, very interesting questions, and he wants for us to respond. Notice them there, verse 12. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is what? Straying. Friends, this reveals the heart of God, doesn't it? And what is the answer to this question? What is the answer? It's yes. Yes. And look at verses 13 and 14. And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Circle the word perish, should perish. Notice that phrase. It is not the will of the Father, which is in heaven, that one of these little ones should perish. Now, not only do those words, should perish, imply to be lost from us, it is not his will that they be lost from us. But in the context of verse 15 that we just looked at here, these words, should perish, imply that this straying sheep should not be considered as having no value to us because they are like a treasure lost and we need them regained. Amen? God wants them back. This is the heart of the Good Shepherd. This is the heart of God. Now, I would invite you to keep your bookmark in Matthew chapter 18 just for a moment. Just keep it there. And let's go to some other passages of Scripture. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, the second chapter. Now, have you noticed this world of ours that we live in? How they go to tremendous lengths in order to gain wealth that they've lost. And if there's ever a time that we've seen that, it is recently in the last several weeks as we are in this time of deep recession. Well, God has designed, friends, that we be like him. Like the good shepherd. And we go to tremendous lengths to regain that brother, that sister who has sinned. And that's why I've entitled this series of messages, Redemptive Discipline. Redemptive discipline. Because God has designed that we go to that brother, we go to that sister who has sinned, and we go with the heart of God. We go with the heart of love. Notice how we're to go. Here, 2 Timothy chapter 2. You have your Bibles open? Notice verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach and be patient. Now, it says here not to quarrel when we go. In other words, not to be argumentative, but to be, notice it again there, it says, to be gentle to all, teach and be patient. Now, notice the next verse, verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Now, there are always going to be those who oppose. There will be those who do not like the message or the messenger. But in spite of the opposing spirit, we must meet with them. But we are not to be argumentative. We are to be gentle and straightforward in our teaching, but yet be meek and humble, the Scriptures tell us. And if we go to that person, that is the heart of God. That is the heart of a good shepherd. Now, let's go back to verse 25 again and then verse 26. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. You see, sometimes those who drift away, the enemy has them. He has darkened their thinking. He has darkened their motives, their actions. But if we go to them with the heart of God, if we go to them with the desire to restore, not to destroy, but to restore. How does it say here in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1? Remember we said it, read it before? Paul said, "You who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness." Now that word restore again, you know what it means? It means to repair something, to bring it back to its original condition, to bring it back to the way it was before. And that is the goal of church discipline. That is how God sees it. And he wants for you and me to see it. The good shepherd, he sees one in the field is missing, and he goes to bring them back. And in this parable, even one out of 100 is a loss. Even one. And so, friends, if we have the heart of the good shepherd, we will go in love. We are in the business of recovery, friends. Ministers of holiness in the business of recovery. Now, why all this effort? Why go and seek and recover in the spirit of love? Why take the time to discipline? Now, when you see the word discipline, remember, restore. Why take the time to restore this sinning brother or sister? It is because God wants us to be like him. He wants us to be like him. And what is God like? God desires holiness. God desires unity. And that will happen, and that can happen if we deal with that sinning member in a spirit of love, sometimes tough love, but love. And it's also because he gives and considers a high price for a soul. And as we see that certain member is going astray, misrepresenting God and his church, that soul, though in error, is still of great value to God. Great value to God. Now we're trying to understand from the Bible, the Word of God, the heart of God. Because as we understand the heart of God, and as we behold his heart, he enables us to be like him. And I find that sometimes the best way to explain what something is to explain what it's not. You've done that too, you know. Well, it's not this. Oh, okay, now I better understand. The heart of God is not, well, so-and-so, I'm going to not get involved. You chose your plight. I'm just going to let you go. That's not the heart of God. The heart of God, the heart of the good shepherd, is not going and thinking in self-righteousness, saying, well, look what they've done. Look what they've done, that sin they've done. I'm sure glad I didn't do that. I'm better than they are. That's not the heart of God, is it? As I close these thoughts today, I want you to better understand the heart of God. In the book of Colossians, in the third chapter, in verse 13, it says this, "Bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave, so you also must do." The Bible counsel, friends, is that we are to forgive because he has forgiven us. We are to forgive because he's forgiven us. Let's say that out loud together. We are to forgive because he has forgiven us. And so the heart of God, the heart of the good shepherd, is a forgiving heart. Amen? A forgiving heart. In fact, believe it or not, sometimes we hear one particular passage again and again and again. We don't understand what's all around it, the context. Believe it or not, the very context of Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 20, the very context is a context of forgiveness. Forgiveness, those famous words, our right there, right next door neighbor. After verse 20 comes verses 21 and 22. Notice it there in Matthew 18. Then Peter, here we go, came to him and said, Lord, how many times, how often should I obey, or I should say, should my brother sin against me and I forgive them? Up to seven times? Peter thought he was really doing, really, that's a high number, seven times. And Jesus says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Whew. Famous saying right here in the context of Matthew 18, verses 15 through 20. Peter was like a good Jew of his day. He kept score. Seven times, no more. Seven times. But Jesus is implying here, friends. What is he implying? He's implying the Father's heart. The Father's heart does not keep score. The Father's heart forgives again and again and again and again. 70 times seven. And by the way, if there's anyone here today, and if you're honest, we all need this. If you're having a difficult time forgiving, if you have bitterness in your heart, or you want to be better prepared to know how to forgive when someone offends, we live in a world where people offend. We live in a world where there's misunderstandings. I want to encourage you to come this afternoon, 4 o'clock. We're starting, providentially, here I can make this announcement. We're starting this new series, this seminar. This is for you. This is for me. This is all of us. Forgive to live. Please come. Pray about it. Let us come together. I want you to catch the context of Matthew chapter 18. We go to that sinning brother and sister with a heart of forgiveness. But here's the million-dollar question. Are you ready for this? What if we don't have a heart of forgiveness? What if we don't have love? What's going to happen? We go back to the Word of God in Matthew, the 18th chapter, in verse 15, and it says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. I can imagine some of you thinking from your experiences, and I can relate to this. Well, I went to that person, and it didn't happen like that to me. They hurt me. They hurt my feelings. And I came to them, and I told them all about their sin, and I gave them a piece of my mind, and I didn't gain my brother. What went wrong? I did what the Bible said. What went wrong? Because we do not go with forgiveness in our hearts. We must go with love and forgiveness in our hearts. That's what Jesus is teaching. That's the heart of God. And if we have love and forgiveness in our hearts, guess what? They'll know it. They'll know it. And they'll also know if we have bitterness in our hearts and not forgiveness. They'll know that too. The only thing that we need to be sure about, and by the grace of God we can, is to have the attitude, the right attitude. Is it like the heart of God, the Good Shepherd? And don't worry about how they will take it, as hard as that is. The results are the Lord's. The results are the Lord's. They may not accept it, but they will know this. They'll know if you came in love. They know if you came with the spirit of forgiveness. As I did my Bible study in preparation for this message, I was reading some statements that Ellen White had to say about this subject. Wow, does she have a lot to say? It was so comforting, so challenging. In volume one of the testimonies, you want to write this one down if you have this, the nine volumes of the testimonies. Volume one of the testimonies, page 166. Listen to this. Do you feel when a brother errs that you could give your life to save him? If you feel thus, you can approach him and affect his heart. You are just the one to visit that brother. Unquotes. Wow, that's powerful, isn't it? You see, there is a delicate balance in this work of approaching an erring brother or sister. A delicate work. And it's not a work that you and I must go on our own human power and strength. We must go in the Spirit of God. We must go with a heart of forgiveness. Because you see, the enemy, Satan, seeks to distort. And one of the ways he does not want us to have this balance, one of the ways is he seeks to destroy the balance, is to love that sinner so much that we give license to sin. We give license to sin. We don't deal with the sin. We ignore the sin. We avoid it. But there's another one. It's an extreme case. We hate the sin so much that we give license to an unchristlikeness in our manner in treating that sinner. Giving them a piece of our mind with no spirit of forgiveness. But in that awesome book, that wonderful book, A Book of Evangelism, page 369, Ellen White tells us that God needs people who, quotes, with kindness, compassion, and sympathy, showing love for the sinner while hating sin with a perfect hatred, unquotes. Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Now, where are we ever going to get a love like that? Where are we ever going to get a love like that? It's sure not going to happen from human resources. It's got to come from heaven. It's got to come from God. We don't have it. We don't have it. We can't muster it up. It must begin with the fact that, first of all, you and I personally have said yes to the good news of righteousness by faith, and we know that He personally, God, has forgiven us. And that as we behold Him, as we take time getting to know Him, we behold that God and know His heart. Guess what? He will enable us by His Holy Spirit to love as He loved, to forgive as He loved, and forgive as He forgave. That is a mission impossible of ourselves, but with God, all things are possible. What have we learned today? Well, basically, four things. First of all, that the real purpose of church discipline, friends, don't be afraid of that word, even though we don't like to hear it. But the real purpose of church discipline is restoration. Not to throw people out, but to bring them back. And secondly, God has designed that we be like Him. He wants us to be like Him, the good shepherd toward the straying sheep. And the heart of the good shepherd is a heart of love and meekness and humility and forgiveness. And with this kind of a heart of the good shepherd, He invites us to go. Go. Thirdly, avoiding the problem, not dealing with the sinning brother or sister, only delays the purity, only delays the unity that we pray for and long for in our church. And lastly, number four, if we don't have a heart of forgiveness, we need to admit it. We need to admit it, and we need to go to the Lord and spend some time in prayer and behold Him. And He can give you such a heart. And I again want to give you a personal invitation to come to forgive, to live. And friends, if we do, it'll make a difference, all the difference in the world. And praise God, we might even gain a brother or sister. Amen? I ask you, where are the ministers of holiness? Our God calls for them to build up the body of Christ, the Sutherland Seventh-day Adventist Church. The next time we come together, we're going to learn more about this awesome passage of Matthew chapter 18. And so we're going to look closer at it. And I want us to see it. It's not just a command, friends. I want us to see this message in the context of Christ our righteousness. You see, the Christian life is to be a revelation of the character of God. And our God is a God of grace. Amen? And He wants for us to come to that brother or that sister in grace. What does that look like? What does that look like? It's right here in the passage. We're going to look at that next week. Continue to pray. Continue to study. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what an awesome heart of love and meekness and forgiveness You have. We confess that we fall short of Your character. We have not always exemplified Your heart, Father. When someone is misrepresenting You, straying from the flock, we have not shown to them the heart of God, the Good Shepherd. Forgive us, Lord. Help us to keep beholding You instead of the church member sinning, to behold You. And when we go to them, You speak through us, Father, Your love, Your forgiveness. And so thank You that You revealed to us, You reached out to us when we were straying and You gained us back. May we do the same as You give us the heart of God with one another. In Jesus' name, amen.